Well, good morning. Yay, I get to kick off the series. So tell me, our first discussion is going to be about faith and doubt. So how many of you, by raise of hands, have ever wrestled with doubt at all? Any doubts, ever? Perfect. This is going to be a sermon for you then. So several years ago, I read a book titled Faith and Doubt by John Ortberg. And he begins the book by saying the word "and" is the word to look at in the title of his book. Ortberg says that so many people think that it's faith or doubt. But the reality is that the Apostle Paul says that we see through a glass darkly or dimly. But one day we will see face to face. But right now, we cannot have absolute certainty. So, having doubts does not mean that you are a faithless person. I know that's good news for some of you. Unbelief is faithlessness. One of the things I like most about the disciples is their commitment to Jesus in the midst of their doubts. After all of the years that Jesus poured into them, you know, witnessing miracle after miracle, then seeing him crucified and resurrected, we see in the Gospel of Matthew that before Jesus ascended into heaven, they were worshiping him. And the text tells us, but some doubted. Isn't it amazing to think that even after the resurrection, even after walking and talking with Jesus, people still doubted? I mean, for us, come on, we've never actually walked and talked with the flesh and blood Jesus in front of us. But them? And here in today's text, we have a father who says he believes, but he admits that he's struggling with doubts too. Our text today comes from Mark chapter 9, and we begin in verse 14 and go through verse 24. This is the moment after the transfiguration at the top of the mountain. Jesus and a few of his disciples, they're coming down. Everybody is pumped. They are on fire. They are ready to do ministry. And of course, they run into a snag, right? So the text tells us, beginning in verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring me the boy." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." How many of you can relate to that statement? "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Doubts. They go into three different buckets. And Pastor Andy Stanley, in his sermon on doubts, he says that bucket number one is titled, "Is it worth it?" And bucket number two is titled, "Is it true?" But I would like to add a third bucket, because this is where I often land, and that bucket is titled, is it for me? So we have, is it worth it? Is it true? And is it for me? So is it worth it? Is it worth it when I have to give things up? Is it worth it when I seem to be making sacrifices that other people aren't? Is it worth it? And these are spiritual doubts often raised by those inside the church, but not always. Is it true? Is it true that Jesus is the Son of God? Is it true that Jesus rose from the dead? Is it true that he is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father? Is it true? And these are intellectual doubts that are most often raised by those outside the Christian faith, but not always. And lastly, is it for me? Is it for me? You know, I don't personally have a problem with is it worth it or is it true, because I do think it's worth it and I do believe that it's true. But what I struggle with, and maybe some of you struggle with, is it for me? Questions like, God heals others, but will he heal me? God rescues others from financial disaster or marital disasters or children disasters, but will he rescue me? Is it for me? And these tend to be more circumstantial doubts, you know, the whys of life. Well, Pastor Stanley continues and he says, the thing is, we have doubts when we lose sight of the foundation of our faith. We have doubts when we forget that at the epicenter of what we believe isn't just the Bible or Christianity, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when somebody predicts their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, you say, I'm with that guy because I want to do that someday myself. If somebody can overcome death, regardless if I understand it or not, I'm interested. And that's why we see in the Bible people with extraordinary worries, extraordinary doubts, running into the city of Jerusalem, evangelizing, and it's not because of what they believed, but it was because of what they saw. And that is the foundation of our faith. Well, in today's text, we see the teachers of the law, right? They're pontificating, they're arguing, they're probably telling the disciples everything that they are doing wrong and then some. But there's only one person in this entire scene that acknowledges that he doesn't have what it takes to overcome the problems and struggles in front of him. And that is the boy's father. And one of the most memorable pieces of dialogue in the Bible, he has an exchange with Jesus and he says, "Will you heal my son?" And what does Jesus say? Everything is possible for him who believes. In other words, I can heal your son if you believe. And what does the father say? He says, I'm riddled with doubt. I believe, help my unbelief. Which means I'm trying, but I am plagued by doubts. And then Jesus heals his son. So number one, is it worth it? Is it worth it? In verse 19, Jesus says, bring him to me. Bring him, your most prized possession, to me. And Jesus says to each one of us here today, bring your most prized possession to me. Even if it may get worse. So they brought him, and what happened? Well, the text tells us that immediately there is this collision of darkness and light. Immediately, the evil spirit, he throws the boy down into a convulsion. He's on the ground. He's rolling around. He's foaming at the mouth. It got worse. And you know, over the years in ministry, that I've been in ministry, I have had numerous people come to me and say, ever since giving my life to Christ, my life has been in this downward spiral. And you know what they're really asking? They're asking, is it worth it? Is it worth it? My husband, Tony, over 20 years ago, was going through a crisis of faith, really wrestling with God over his faith. He believed, he didn't know what he believed, and he was just really struggling. And so God, in his grace and humor, sent him to Alabama. And so he was sent to Alabama, where he had to commute back and forth from Chicago to Alabama for a year. And of course, Alabama, you know, it's the Bible Belt, right? So God plunks him down right into Alabama, where he is surrounded by Bible pounders who were talking to him all about Jesus. And then during that time, my husband gave his life to Christ. I'd love to share the whole story with you, but it's his testimony, and he tells it so much better. But the point being is, he gave his life to Christ, and guess what happened almost immediately, within a couple months after giving his life to Christ? I heard someone say it. He lost his job. He lost his job. Is it worth it? You know, John the Baptist asked the same question. He was arrested, and the first thing he started thinking was, is it worth it? Is it true? And he says to Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now listen, John knew very well who Jesus was. He's the one who said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Yet, he still doubted. I have a friend who did prison ministry for many, many years. And she would tell stories of how she would go to the prisons and she would minister to the prisoners and she would bring, you know, Bibles and they would pray and they would talk over the scriptures and what they meant. And oftentimes she would come back and she would say that the prisoners would always say the same thing. And what they would say in general was something like this. Being in prison is like being dead. No one wants anything to do with you. And then she would go on to say that prison is Satan's playground. Well, being in prison is like being dead. So it is no wonder that John languished in prison, not knowing when or if he would be released. He began to doubt. But you know what I love about this? That Jesus doesn't reprimand him. Instead, Jesus goes out and he shares with the crowd his high praise for John the Baptist. This is what Jesus says. He says, he is more than a prophet. He is the forerunner who was foretold in the Old Testament. No one born of woman has been greater than John the Baptist. John's still in prison. He's still wrestling with doubts. He's still living with uncertainty, and he's still unsure about Jesus. He hasn't heard the answer yet from Jesus, but it's as if Jesus is saying, John may doubt me, but I don't doubt him. He's still my man. He's still on my team. I still believe in him. He affirmed his faith in John while John was still in his doubts. Isn't that incredible? He knew that underneath those doubts was genuine faith. Jesus says, he's still my man, doubts and all. Was it worth it? I believe it was. Number two is it true? Is it true? In verse 21, Jesus asks the Father, how long has he been like this? And the Father says to Jesus, well, it's been going on forever, and sometimes the demon tries to burn him, and sometimes the demon tries to drown him, but if you could do anything, take pity on us, help us. And Jesus says in verse 23, if you can, you mean, is it true? Now, this is where I would love to cue to a video, you know, like just Jesus having this conversation. And I do not believe that Jesus is kind of standing there, you know, like tapping his toe, arms crossed, totally annoyed, and saying, you know, if you can, how dare you? I can't even believe you said, if you can. Don't you know who I am? I am the glory of God in human form. How dare you come to me with your doubts? Purify your heart. Confess all your sins. Get rid of your doubts and your unbelief and your double-mindedness, and come back when you have totally surrendered to me and worked out your doubts. Then you can come back and ask for a healing. Did Jesus say that? No, Jesus doesn't say it. He doesn't do that at all. Because Jesus is telling us by this that saving faith is not saying, I'm faithful, now bless me. When you say, I've lived a faithful life, now bless me, that's faith in you. That's being your own Savior and Lord. It's not faith in him. But to say, I am not faithful. I'm riddled with doubts, and I cannot muster up the strength necessary to meet my moral and spiritual challenges, but help me. Help me. Friends, that's saving faith. That's faith in Jesus instead of you. Jesus says, when you admit that, my power is released in your life because now you finally have faith in me. I want you to remember that the absolute difference between other world religions and Christianity is that religion says you give God a good record, then God owes you blessings. But Christianity says God gives you, at an infinite cost to himself, a perfect record through Jesus Christ by grace, and then you live gladly for him. That's totally different. Totally different. One says, hey, look at me. Everybody look at me. I'm holy. I've summoned up all my faith. I've gotten rid of all my doubts. Now you have to work in my life, Jesus. And you know what that's called? That's called the do good, get good faith. And I'm here to tell you today that that is not biblical. It's not. Here's a man who says, I don't have any faith. I have doubts. I don't have what it takes, but help me. And Jesus says, I can work with that. I can work with that. And that's saving faith, because it's saying, help me, not because of what I am, but because of what you are. I'll give you a biblical illustration of good old Peter, right? The Apostle Peter. We love him. He's got lots of spunk and attitude. And many of you are familiar with the scene where he's walking on water, right? So here he is, and I'm going to just paraphrase this story. But we see Jesus walking on water, and Peter's in the boat, and he's like, hey, Jesus, hey, I can come out to you, but let this be your idea, not mine. You know, I don't want it to be an I can do it kind of faith. And Peter says, if you ask me, Jesus, I can do it. I really think I can. And so Jesus says, all right, well, come on out. And so Peter, he steps out, right? And he starts walking on the water. And then we see Jesus is going to teach us something about doubt. In Matthew 14, it's written here, but when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And then immediately, Jesus reaches out, and he grabs him, and he catches him, and he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Listen, this is so important. I really want you to hear this. It was while he doubted that Jesus still caught him. You know, Jesus didn't say, hey, too bad, so sad, sink or swim, pal. You know what? He didn't even scold him. Jesus caught him while he was doubting. And why? Why do you think? Because Jesus is teaching that doubt doesn't count you out. This is a part of the process. It's a part of your faith journey. And Peter, he started to doubt when he thought it wouldn't work. Peter doubted when he looked around and he thought, uh-oh, I don't think I can do this anymore. And I want to know today, how many of you out here are thinking to yourself, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't think I can do this anymore. I want to tell you right now, that's just where Jesus is ready to move. He's about to grab you by the hand. He's going to catch you, and he's going to say, don't doubt. I've got you. Don't doubt. And another reason this is important is because at some point in all of our lives, many of us are going to, if we haven't yet, we are going to have to step out onto the waters. And then the waters, they're going to get choppy, and the wind is going to start blowing, and we are going to need to make a decision. You're going to need to decide, is it true? Is it worth it? Is it for me? And as long as we have faith, we will wrestle with doubt. So go ahead and wrestle. It's okay. Just don't let doubt take you out. Number three, is it for me? Is it for me? In chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus has begun his public ministry, and he begins or starts to perform miracles. And we get to verse 40, and we meet a leper. And this leper, he has the opposite attitude and thoughts of the father in the text we're talking about today. The leper actually says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In other words, the leper is saying, I'm convinced of your abilities, I just don't know if you're willing. And isn't that like us sometimes? We know that Jesus has the ability, but maybe he's just not willing to do it for us. His blessings are for everybody else. And the father in this text, he says, I think you're probably willing, but I don't know if you can. You know, there is no question of Christ's ability. The question is about the father's humility. And that's our question too. And this is where it gets really sticky, friends. Because we have to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it for me? Yes, it is for you. Everything is possible for those believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, for your truth. Thank you for your son. And Jesus, thank you so much for putting up with us, doubts and all. I pray, Lord, that as we go into communion, that for anyone here who is struggling with doubts, that you will meet them, Lord, in a personal and powerful way, in a way that no one else could meet them. We thank you, Lord, for all of you that you do for us, for your love and your grace and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that you never, ever let us go. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who have heard me preach before, you know that I like to come back with what I call my prescription. Because it's great that I tell you all about it and what it means, but now I have to tell you what to do with it. So, doubt whispers, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it for me? I want to close this morning with a brief story on belief. Maybe some of you have heard about Naaman. Some of you may be familiar with Naaman in the Bible, and some of you probably don't know about Naaman. He comes in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you've never heard of him or you don't know about his story, that's your homework for today. 2 Kings chapter 5. So Naaman, he's another guy with leprosy. But this time, he's a rich dude. You know, he's got lots of influence. He's got lots of things. He's got lots of money. But the one thing he can't fix is his leprosy. So a servant of his says to Mrs. Naaman one day, you know, if Mr. Naaman would go see Elisha the prophet, I think there's a good chance that he could get healed. And since Naaman is really out of options at this point, he decides that he's going to put together his entourage, and together they go and they show up at Elisha's door. So someone answers the door and then tells Elisha that Naaman, that this guy named Naaman is at the door with, you know, he showed up in this like stretch carriage. He's got lots of stuff and lots of people, and he has leprosy. And he's looking for help. And Elisha tells the servant, go tell him to dip himself in the Jordan. So the word goes back to Naaman, and Naaman is kind of irritated about this whole thing. And he says, you know, if I'm going to go dip myself anywhere, it isn't going to be in that filthy place. I thought I would have come out, and he would have come out, and he would have done a miracle for me. You know, like just waved his hand over the spot or something and healed me. And you know what? That's what people say all the time, isn't it? You want me to believe? Well, do some hocus pocus then. If you do some hocus pocus, then I'll believe. No, you won't. No, you will not believe. You will not believe. Because you know what? There is plenty of hocus pocus in the world to saturate your entire life, and you still don't believe. You just got to believe. Naaman says, listen, we're out of here. So he gets his boys, and they start to leave, and the servant runs up to the front of the procession, and he says, Naaman, stop the procession for a minute. Let me ask you a question. If the prophet had told you to do something really great, would you have done it? You know, like give half of your kingdom away or provide an institution for people with leprosy. You would have done that in an instant, wouldn't you? And the answer was yes. So the prophet or the servant says, well, he hasn't asked you to do anything great. You know, all he asked you to do was go dip yourself in the Jordan. Why don't you do it? Why couldn't you just do what he asked? Why couldn't you just believe? Why couldn't you just take him at his word? And Naaman said, you know what? You're right. And the text tells us that Naaman went down. Naaman went down. He went down to the Jordan. And until we go down, we will never rise up. Until we go down in belief, we will never rise up transformed. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it for you? Yes, it is for all. Now I want to leave you with five ways to move from doubt to faith. And I'm going to zip through these quick. And like I told the first service, if you're taking notes, you're going to need shorthand. So here we go. Number one, admit your doubts and ask God for help. Admit them. Ask for help. He's a big God. He runs the entire universe without any help. He doesn't need your help. Just ask. Just tell him you need the help and he'll help you. Number two, borrow from someone else's faith. When your faith is low or you have none to give, go to someone else who does, and they will intercede on your behalf. Number three, act on your faith, not your doubts. That's what Noah did when he built the ark. That's what Abraham did when he offered Isaac. And that's what Moses did when he marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. And there are dozens of others. Do you not think they had doubts? Of course they did. But they didn't act on their doubts. They acted on their faith. Number four, doubt your doubts, not your faith. Doubt your doubts, not your faith. What does that mean? It means just keep walking. Just keep walking. Just take one step at a time. One foot in front of the other. That's all you have to do. And lastly, number five, is to keep going back to what you know is true. You know, in the book of John, there was a point when the disciples were about to hang it all up and abandon Jesus. His teachings just got too hard for them. You know, some of them did depart, but when Jesus asked the 12, hey, do you want to go too? Peter asked, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You see, doubt whispers, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it for me? But Jesus whispers, if not me, who? If not me, who? And just like Peter asked, to whom shall we go? Go ahead, wrestle with your doubts, but just don't cling to them. Tell your doubts to Jesus and watch him work in your life. Because you know what? Jesus never turned away an honest doubter. Let's pray. Lord, I love it that you don't let go of us. I love it that you put up with us. Lord, as we go forward this week, may we be the light of Christ that shines to others. That the doubters in the world, that they'll look at us and they will say, I want what they have. And we'll be ready to tell them all about our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.